be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. As many of you may know, Sarah and I were born in the suburbs of Philadelphia. As every good native of southeastern Pennsylvania learns at an early age, that the meaning of the word Philadelphia is brotherly love. So the city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Has the city of Philadelphia in the past or present lived up to her name? Sadly, not always. The violent crimes and other types of crime alone tells the story that she doesn't consistently or always live up to her name. The word Philadelphia is a Greek word. And the word appears in Hebrews 13:1, which reads as follows, "Let the love of the brethren continue." Now I'm going to give you a short Greek primer on this word. It's a compound word. I feel like sometimes when I say this, my mind drifts back to my big fat Greek wedding. The word Philadelphia comes from the Greek, philia, love, adelphos, brother. It's a compound word, brotherly love. So 2 points for my sermon today. What is the foundation of brotherly love, and what are some examples of brotherly love? You're going to hear a lot about Philadelphia today, not just in my opening illustration, but elsewhere. I can't help it. I'm a son of Philadelphia. So first of all, what is a foundation for brotherly love? Better expressed, how can we become brothers in the first place? Well, Hebrews 13 does not answer this question directly. This question is addressed earlier in the book. Hebrews 2:11 supplies the answer to this question. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. As Christians, we are brothers in Christ. Meaning, because of the person of the Lord Jesus, the incarnate and only begotten Son of God, we are included in the family of God as brothers. So, there might be a few of us here who are blood related to each other, but we're all brothers in Christ, whether we share a common background or not. I'll throw in a story that's not even on the page. Very good friend of mine, Belgrave Pell, and I, he's a minister in the Bronx. We're having lunch one day back when I lived in New Jersey. Waitress came up, said, "Okay, what do you want to eat?" He looked at me and said, "I don't know, brother, what do you want to eat?" She looked at us, "Brothers?" And I said to her, "Yeah, can't you tell? We're twins." He said, "Benner came out vanilla and I came out chocolate." He's from Antigua. We are brothers in Jesus Christ, whether we are biologically related or not. We are brothers. And the essence of this sermon is, since we are brothers, let's act like we're brothers in how we treat each other. There's the zing. Do the people of Philadelphia always act like they're brothers? No. Do Christians always treat other Christians like they're brothers? No. We need to act like we have one Father, God, and one elder brother, Jesus Christ. And that ought to be reflected in how we treat each other. It is through the offering of Christ in his body on the cross once and for all that we are sanctified as we are made holy, declared holy through Jesus Christ. We're not only declared holy, but the Holy Spirit begins his work in our hearts, in our words and actions, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. It is in the realm of being transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to move on for the rest of the sermon to consider illustrations and demonstrations of brotherly love for one another. And so I'm going to have three illustrations. The first, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Hebrews 13 says this, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Here we go, second Greek lesson. In the Greek language of the New Testament, the compound word for hospitality is phileia xenos, which means love of the strangers. Xenos is correctly translated into English, xenos, foreigners or strangers. We may not be familiar with phileia xenos, but the word xenophobia means fear of strangers. Hospitality is love for strangers expressed in some tangible way, such as introducing yourself to a stranger, starting up a conversation with them, hosting them for a meal, or doing something for them to welcome them into your company. From the outset, I need to say that there are levels of hospitality. To have a conversation with someone after church who is a first-time visitor is a type of hospitality. To have coffee with them at Starbucks is another level of hospitality. To have them and their family at a meal in your house is another level of hospitality. But Hebrews 13 puts in an additional note about the virtue of entertaining strangers, for the text says, by this some have entertained strangers without knowing it. Hebrews says that this unusual visitation happens at some points in human history. How often it happens, I don't know. But I have to take it as true because it's the Word of God. But I will use this illustration, not given in Scripture, but in the life of a person I know. Bishop Ray Sutton, the presiding bishop of the Reformed Episcopal Church, wrote in a recent diocesan newsletter about this event in his life. Quote, the scripture verse, entertain angels unawares, flashed before my mind one brisk morning in Philadelphia in the early 1990s. I had just been called to be the new dean of Reformed Episcopal Seminary. I had entered the west side of the city. A red light had detained me. I was anxious to get into work, into my office. The light turned green. Just as I was about to put my foot on the gas, a young African-American boy out of nowhere walked in front of my car. I couldn't believe him. I hadn't seen him at all. I was frustrated that he had detained me that way. A car honked behind me to get going. The little boy simply walked nonchalantly before me, preventing my acceleration through the green light. Then just as the little boy was about to get past my car so I could go, suddenly out of my left eye, I saw one of those giant trucks barreling down the street in front of me. The driver was frantically trying to stop. Apparently, his brakes had given out. To my horror, he ran through the red light directly in front of me. If it hadn't been for that young lad detaining me, I would surely have been broadsided and probably killed. I began to shake and realize I had escaped death, and I quickly muttered, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me." In the subsequent seconds, as I regained my composure, it also came to me that the young man with whom I was so frustrated had actually saved my life. I wanted to get out and shout a huge thank you to that little guy. I pulled my car over, got out, and went up and down the streets around the intersection to find him. He was not to be found. Just as fast as he has appeared out of nowhere, he had gone to nowhere. It was like he disappeared. In fact, I believe he did vanish. To this day, I am firmly convinced that the small African-American boy was an angel in disguise. Bless him. He was sent to save me from destruction. As the passage in Hebrews teaches, angels unawares had visited me. Thank the Lord for the holy, blessed angel he sent to keep me safe that day. Now, this ought to challenge each one of us, because when we speak of hospitality, we often think of hospitality in terms of hosting friends and family. You can certainly say there's the same attitude that one should have when one entertains either a family member or a stranger. And while that is true, it can be much more challenging to practice hospitality towards a stranger. We know what we're getting when we invite a family member over. A stranger, we are flying blind on that one. And you can pile up the reasons why you don't want to go outside of your comfort zone to show hospitality towards a stranger. You could debate and give reasons why one wouldn't want to welcome a person because you may not be able to accommodate a person for a meal, lodging, or spend time with them for that matter. Perhaps there's safety concerns in welcoming someone into your house. But at the end of the day, we need to ask ourselves the question, what are you willing to do for strangers? If the answer is as little as possible, then we have to recognize that the problem is with us. Hospitality is spoken of as an example of brotherly love and a virtue. And yet, if our main response is, I don't want to, it's not my calling, I will do as little as possible, the problem is with us, not with Holy Scripture. First example, show hospitality towards strangers. Secondly, remember the prisoners. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. We hear a lot in the New Testament about Christians being imprisoned for their faith in Christ, especially the Apostle Paul. In the Roman world, imprisonment was rarely a long-term punishment. Most prisoners were either awaiting their trial or were about to be executed. Debtors, on the other hand, could be imprisoned until their family paid off their debt. That's an interesting thing. They expect you to pay off the debt and you're in prison, which means you can't work, but they expect you to pay off the debt. Either your family pays it off or you stay in jail for a very long time. The length of imprisonment depended on the swiftness of the trial, which could be drawn out for years, especially in the case of political prisoners. And so both ancient and modern, prisoners are vulnerable. I don't need to tell you that prisons aren't exactly safe, at least many of them are not. Even in our own day, people in prison are vulnerable, especially considering that some of them have been unjustly accused of a crime they didn't commit. Those people in prison without good legal representation suffer without much hope of either getting an unjust sentence overturned or being let out early on parole. This exhortation to remember the prisoner applies both to first century and 21st century Christians. The particulars may differ on how we can help them, but now the principle is the same, which is that we need to be placing ourselves as if we are sitting next to them in prison, for we are flesh and blood just like them. The writer of the Hebrews tells us to act like we are in prison with them and show compassion for their plight and vulnerability. I remember that in my early 20s, I went a couple of times with a prison chaplain to Greaterford Prison in Greaterford, Pennsylvania. That's also a suburb of Philadelphia. This was a maximum security prison, which means you were either there for life or you were on death row. The prison chaplain held a Bible study. We sang songs. A person gave his personal testimony, and then a chaplain gave a message from Scripture. I went with the chaplain a couple of times that summer, and it left an indelible mark on my mind, especially when those electronic doors were closed behind you. Bang! And believe me, it was a bang. Even if you don't know anyone in prison, and I currently don't, We need to pray for prisoners that they would come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as well as praying for God's blessings on those who lead and assist in Christian prison ministries. So, remember the prisoner. Third illustration, honor the institution of marriage and its privileges. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is really rooted in creation. The first time in the opening chapters of Genesis, before Adam and Eve fell into sin, the first time that something wasn't good was in Genesis 2:18, where it says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. The bringing together of Adam and Eve by God was good. Hebrews 13:4 speaks of honoring marriage, and it says that all should honor marriage, both those who are married and those who are not. The message of the writer of the Hebrews conveys in these words that we should respect and honor the God-given boundaries of marriage. Marriage is a sacred covenant between a man and a woman for life. God did not and does not intend unmarried people to have sexual relations with each other. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul calls both marriage and the single life a gift from God. To one he gives one gift, and to the other he gives the other gift, but they're both gifts. But to appreciate these gifts, we must stay within the boundaries. It's like the game of basketball. You can do a lot within those two boundaries of the court, but once you get outside, the whistle blows because you're out of bounds. You can do a lot of good within the boundaries, but you have to stay within the boundaries. And that's why God gives us this warning that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God is holy and we are sinners, and that's why we need Jesus. Sarah and I have been married for 25 years. If there's anything I've learned in those 25 years is, before I was married, I knew I was a sinner. Once I got married, I knew I was a miserable sinner. Just as no one is perfect, we all sin. This becomes even more evident in marriage. I realize how self-centered I was when I got married. I said once in my previous parish, single people ought to realize that they're sinners. Married people ought to realize that they're miserable sinners. This message is to continue to show brotherly love is an important aspect of our Christian faith. And our love for our neighbors needs to be real, concrete, and tangible. May God give us grace that we may hear his holy word, that we may practice hospitality to strangers, that we may remember the prisoners, that we may honor marriage. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, inspire us by the Holy Spirit to grow and walk in the way of love. Love for you and one another. Help us to stand upright. Comfort us when we fail. Strengthen us to do your will. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.